Actually, you know, I've been teaching some heavy stuff lately with deception and discernment and all that. And I'll tell you what, sometimes I think to myself, I know why these guys just go up there and just tell everybody what they want to hear, because it's heavy when you're trying to lay it on the line with some of this stuff. And sometimes we just need to sit back and relax and realize that at the end of the day, he really does have the whole world in his hands, you know. We got to obviously be honoring God's word and understanding on how we got to change our thinking. But sometimes, too, we just got to enjoy the fact that we're his. And then no matter what happens, he's got a plan for us and that we're family, and just to be able to enjoy that. If we can't enjoy, let me tell you, we can't enjoy that sort of thing. We're gonna fall by the wayside at times, because, you know, one of the things that the kingdom of darkness wants to do is wear down the saints. Wear us out, wear us down. And we've got to find ways of continuing to be built up and enjoy and relax and not worry about being perfect and just come together as a family and all just the way we are, with all our faults and problems, and just enjoy one another and enjoy the Lord. So just I want to just encourage that and just think about that a little bit. Don't get, I know this is heavy stuff at times, but just don't lose sight of the fact that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're family. We're going to be in heaven in a perfect place forever. In the meantime, there's nothing wrong with enjoying that together. So anyway, let's get started this morning. I have a couple of announcements. First of all, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. That's Sunday, October 2nd. We usually do that the first Sunday of the month. Also, we're going to have a youth group meeting tomorrow night at the Pomeroy Home Youth Group tomorrow night, Monday, September 26th. And also on Tuesday, we'll have our next basics class from starting at 7 o'clock. And we have a couple of needs, continuing prep school teacher and technology assistant. I feel like open the rapture, so my last words are going to be, and we have a need for a prep school teacher. Whoosh, then I'll be up there. So anyway, I'm just teasing. It was the same thing at Grace Bible Church in Massachusetts. We always had a need for it. It's just the way it is, you know. People keep having babies, they keep growing up, they, you know, voila, we have prep school. But anyway, all right, so, if you could turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. By the way, thanks for praying for my good friend, Pastor Rory Clark. I talked to him the other day. He's back in the United States. He was in Germany when he had the health thing that he had, the medical emergency there. But he's back in the United States, and that knucklehead wants to get behind the pulpit this morning and teach. Can you stand it? After having surgery this week. So anyway, thank you for keeping them in prayer. And we've got to keep keeping them in prayer, because they're 3 hours behind us. His service won't be done till about 2 o'clock our time. So we'll see how he does. But I'm just teasing. He's a great man, and I appreciate your prayers for him. All right, let's get started with the class this morning. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And we're on spiritual gifts, part 170. And the title today, I never changed the title. Look at that. I got the right date on this thing? Oh, yeah, I got the right. See, I did okay. I got the date correct, but the title I forgot. Anyway, what we're going to look at this morning is how false teachers distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way they do it, and this is, you know, think about this. What's the gospel in the Greek? And it means the good news. And so false teachers turn good news into bad news. And that's something you got to be looking out for. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're looking at what a spiritual gift is, and we're looking at discernment, being able to determine what is coming from the thinking of Christ and what is coming from doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. And remember, when Jesus Christ came to earth and they wondered what he was here for, he said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So if you want to know, sometimes you have to step back and realize that Jesus Christ came because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he wanted us to have life and life more abundantly. And so sometimes, you know, the kingdom of darkness is going to try to tap and sap us of our life, our enjoyment of what God has done for us. Don't let that happen, you know. There's so many things that the kingdom of darkness does to try to drag and sap us and get us discouraged. And please understand that. Jesus Christ came that we may have life. That's his thinking. And have life more abundantly. And the doctrines of demons are meant to sap that life out of us. And please keep that in mind. We've been looking at the career of Satan. This is what I mean by heavy stuff, you know. What am I looking at? Deception, lies, the career of Satan. No wonder I'm depressed, you know. It's like, you know, give me another pill. It's amazing. But we have to do it, because that's, you know, when we're grounded in that. You know what the great thing about it is? Is that once we've gone through that kind of a period, there's certain subjects that are like that. You know, anytime we look at the kingdom of darkness, the angelic conflict, when we look at the darker side of our sin nature and so forth, it's hard, and we've got to persevere through it. But what happens is at the end of it, we get through it. Then the Lord comes back on the scene, and not that he ever left, but he comes back on the scene, and he shows us how to be encouraged by having understanding that, and understanding that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And that's really what I want to think about this morning and bring out in all these things. It's amazing. So much of what Satan is trying to do is trying to dampen our enthusiasm for what the Lord has done for us. He really wants to do that, because how are we saying that we're the light of the world this morning and we're going to let our light shine? You know, he doesn't want that to happen. He wants to sap that enjoyment out of us. And we have to understand that when that is going on, sometimes not much we can do about it, but at least we understand it, we're aware of it, and we realize that that is not coming from the Lord. I have people that talk to me, and they're going through very difficult things, and inevitably, if they're a Christian, the question comes up, you know, is this discipline, is God angry at me, is this why he's doing this, you know, and you look at these people's lives, and they're out for the Lord all the time, you know. And so, but be aware of that, that's part of what he's trying to do, is to try and sap us of that great joy in our relationship with the Lord. Because, as I said, we've been looking at the career of Satan and his power to confuse people in the mind and confuse himself and the evil that he gets into. And we saw that basically his whole thing, the all-important fruit of his pride, he started with pride, but the fruit of it is that he doesn't stand or abide in the truth. And that is why it's so important to continue to have the Word of God circulating in your soul, because it's pure truth from the Bible. The truth, like the Lord Jesus Christ came, that we might have life and have it abundantly. You know, Satan doesn't live in that. Satan lives in the lies. There's so many lies. And sometimes, you know, we got to be careful too, because some things that we've taken as conventional wisdom are also lies. I'm not going to get into this subject this morning, but even in the area of sex. See, I used that word earlier this morning because some of you guys look tired. I know that's one of the pastor's tricks. People look at tired, they're drifting off, you just say sex, and all of a sudden you got people's attention. So I do that from time to time. But seriously, even in that area, you know, what are we pastors doing all the time? Well, you can turn on Christian radio, all kinds of, we're always negative about it. We're always telling you about what's wrong, like abortion and adultery and premarital sin, and they all are wrong, you know. But sometimes I think we miss the boat, by the way, and I'm getting off on another subject here. But one of these days I'm going to show you the only place in the Bible where Satan and sex show up together. And it's going to be an eye-opener. Now, I got your really attention now. See, they're thinking, maybe, yeah. See, well, all I can say is that when we focus too much on playing defense with sex, this is wrong, that is wrong, adultery is wrong, premarital sex is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, pornography, and that's all true. But when we're playing defense all the time, we miss being on offense with that subject and forget that God created that. And that, here we go, I guess I'm going to teach on it right now. And that God created sex for pleasure. And in fact, the word Eden in the Hebrew means pleasure. When you think about Adam and the woman in that garden, that's what he created it for. And that the bottom line is that in marriage, where it belongs, it is when the one place where Christians can go on offense with the subject of sex. And that is exactly where Satan shows up, by the way. He shows up not trying to promote homosexuality, not trying to promote premarital sex, not trying to promote pornography. He shows up in the Bible on this subject of sex, trying to stop married people from enjoying it. There, I just taught on it. But that's what I mean by deception. And that's what I mean by the joy that we can have in this life that God meant us to have, that Satan is trying to sap. And if we spent more time on offense rather than on defense on some of these subjects, we'd be better off. It's kind of crazy when you think about it. I was thinking about the equivalent of spending all of the time and focus on the ills of that one subject, like homosexuality and premarital sex and pornography. It's kind of like, if you were thinking about today's the sports Sunday, right? It'd be kind of like spending all of our time focused on football, but we would never focus on the NFL. We'd always focus on, you know, horse playing football, 50-year-old fat guys playing football, frogs playing football. And we never have any coverage of NFL playing football, the major leagues, you see. See, Christian marriage and sex and Christian marriage is the major leagues of sex. It is the highest of the highest. It is what God created it for. And so we're always focused on playing defense, and we're doing a crappy job. If you haven't noticed, You know, we're doing a really bad job on playing defense because, I mean, adultery and pornography and homosexuality and premarital sex are more rampant today than they ever have been, including in the church. So sometimes you got to stop playing defense and start playing offense. And when you start playing offense, you understand how great what God has done for us really is. Then you become a light to the world and an example to people. Then you have young people who are not thinking, oh my gosh, you know, I've got these urges inside of me, but I don't know what to do with them. Everybody's telling me everything about this is bad and negative. So I guess when it's time for me to have to be in these urges, it's just going to be bad and negative. As opposed to them seeing healthy, exciting role models of what God created it for. And then they're like, man, that is so awesome. I'm definitely hanging out and waiting for that because that is worth it. All right, so there you go. There's my sex. I should have waited to the end. You know, I should have been teaching on sex at 10 after 11 when you guys are really kind of wilting, but anyway, I'm going to teach on that again because there's a lot there, actually. But I wanted to just give you a sense of what sometimes what we think of in terms of the lies from the kingdom of darkness may not be what they're really trying to do. And I think that's a perfect illustration of that. So I wanted to pass that along this morning. All righty. So unfortunately, though, the thing about deception is that it's deceiving. And we've mentioned in this that it'd be fine. If darkness revealed itself as darkness, we'd be fine. But the bottom line is that because it's deceptive, darkness tries to pull itself off as light. And that's why it's so hard to recognize it, that there really are two kinds of light, true and false. And that's what we've been studying. Our Lord talked about this in Matthew 6:23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? There are two kinds of lights, true and false. And as we've seen over the past 50 years, there's been an explosion in this country and around the world, but especially in the United States, of new false religions and new false teachers in the United States and around the world. And we saw a passage that that would be true in the last days, that there would be men that would be teaching doctrines of demons. You know, it's interesting. It's just hit me. What was one of the things that was brought out? In fact, let's go there. Let's just take a look at it while we're thinking about it. We were in this verse not too long ago, and let's go there again today. It's in 2 Timothy, I believe. I'm right about that. Because now that we're talking about the subject of sex, let's take a look at this. Probably going to not be able to find it, but I think I can. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter, where are you, buddy? Where were we? Maybe it's 1 Timothy. I'll find it. Don't worry. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's something about my brain. Like, I can always remember Corinthians. I'm not always sure if it's 1st or 2nd, you know, and they're about the same length. This is what throws me off. You know how my brain works, right? Same thing with 1st and 2nd Timothy. You know, they're about the same length. They're right next to each other. You know, I have problems. A little dyslexic at times. You'll get used to me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice this. Just thought about this. But the Spirit, starting in verse 1, explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, false teachers now, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now, what are they going to teach? Notice what the first thing that Paul mentions. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God, including sex, is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So what is this saying? It's saying that, you know what, when we think about who these false teachers are, we have certain assumptions and ideas, but the Word of God tries to clear those things up and says, no, you don't understand. They're going to be people that look holy and righteous. We're going to see this morning in the passage that we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 11, that they're called ministers or servants of righteousness. And so they're going to sound good. They're going to sound holy, but they're not. They're going to sound moral. You know, there are certain ways in which you can teach forbidding marriage that sounds really holy and righteous, and that these are special people that do it. And yet, that's exactly what the false lie is, to try to prevent people from enjoying that which God has provided to be enjoyed. So this is what we're up against in the last days. And as I mentioned, you can go back to 2 Corinthians 11:1. But the Bible predicted ahead of time that there would be this explosion of cults, false religions, and false teachers in the end times, which we're clearly in if you look at the signs of the times. But what's exciting is that the Bible not only predicts that these ravenous wolves will be on the scene, it actually specifies the exact doctrines that the false teachers will attack. And that's very exciting. It's one of the ways we know that this is a supernatural book, when we can read it and see not only that they'll predict that something will happen, but details about it. And that's why we've been in 2 Corinthians 11. The Bible predicts the areas of doctrine, not just that the false teachers will be on the scene, but the actual specific areas of doctrine that the cults and the false teachers will attack. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. As I mentioned before, Paul is actually being sarcastic with the Corinthian church right here. You know, he's kind of fed up with the idea of them listening to false teachers rather than listening to him. And he knows that they're in danger when they do that. And he tries to get through with them now another way, which is sarcasm. This is what he's doing in verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. See, the fools are the ones that have been listening to the false teachers. But indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. And as I mentioned, I don't think it's any accident that in the Corinthian church, they were a very promiscuous church. There was a lot of crazy stuff going on sexually. There were religions that they had been a part of when they were, before they came, become believers in Christ, that actually used sex as a way of drawing people to the temple. And so they were involved in all these things. The last thing they were, in terms of physically, was virgins, most of them at that time. So he's using that word as a little sarcasm, but also to say, there's another issue, there's another level here that I'm trying to get through to you on, and that's the spiritual level. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, he's interested in their thinking, will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You see, Paul is very concerned about these believers. And notice he mentions Eve and the serpent, and we've been looking at that. You know, you realize in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent comes on the scene, all he does is talk to the woman. That's all he did to have to get to lead us up to where the whole human race falls. It was a conversation. It was a conversation. He didn't offer anything. He didn't take anything out of his pocket. He didn't, like I mentioned, he didn't bring a really attractive guy that was an angel in false clothing there to try to steal her away from Adam. He just talked to her. So words are very important. They're very powerful. And so Paul is concerned about the same thing happening to these believers that happened to Eve, that they would be led astray by words, false teaching. Verse 4, but if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, whom you have not received before, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted till now, you bear this beautifully. Again, notice the sarcasm. He's saying, look, you know what? You listen, you hear a whole other Jesus, and you're fine with that. You guys are listening, and people are coming in, they have a false spirit, and you're not doing anything. This is what he's saying. Or a different gospel, the good news by which you're saved. He says, you just sit there and do nothing. He's kind of ridiculing them for what they're doing to try to wake them up. When he says that, whom we have not preached, I want to mention this again. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, remember, we here are the apostles. This will clear things up for us. What he's talking about is the fact that they were teaching what would one day, of course, become the New Testament. And so when we read this, it says if somebody preaches another Jesus who's not described in the New Testament, because that's who we is, the apostles that wrote the New Testament, or receive a different spirit whom we have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. When he says another spirit which you have not received, that's pointing to the indwelling of this Holy Spirit. Every believer at the moment of salvation has already received the indwelling of the Spirit. And yet they're listening to those who are teaching by being powered by deceitful spirits. And so there's a difference there. And then another gospel, a different gospel which you have not accepted. But to me, again, the most shocking word in this whole verse, verse 4, is right at the beginning. For if one comes and preaches... Now, he's not saying if one comes and puts on a theatrical presentation, or if one comes, and today it would be if one comes on the internet or on television or in the educational system or a politician shows up. He says if one comes and preaches, that's a preacher that shows up in a church pretending to be a pastor teacher, pretending to be speaking words from God and isn't. And that's shocking. But it tells us that it's words very often that the kingdom of darkness will attack us with. Satan's most vicious attacks of all are not going to be disease, or dreadful as that is, or death around us, or imprisonment even. His most vicious attacks on our soul are made up of words. They're made up of words. The devil's deadliest weapons are words. If one comes and preaches, again, not come and seduce us with their beautiful bodies, not coming and offering a job that'll take us away from God's plan. Nope, here Paul states that the kingdom of darkness can send a preacher, somebody who gets up and looks the part. We're going to see that word in the Greek again this morning. That's what they do. They try to pretend and come off looking the part of somebody who should be teaching you the word of God, even though they're not. You see, in the church age, the agent of Satan is no longer the serpent like it was in the garden. But Satan always uses agents. He never shows up himself. And he does what he can to select an agent that's going to be the most crafty, just like he did in the garden. He's looking for the best way to deceive us, to put it over on us, so that we'll believe lies. That's what he's all about. Verse 4 again. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit whom you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. This tells us that there are words that are taught by people that look like preachers, but they teach another Jesus, not the one of the Bible. Blasphemous teaching about the person of Christ that sounds good. I mentioned this before. There are a lot of things that false teachers will say about Jesus Christ that sound good, but they fall short of who he is in the Bible. For example, Islam has another Jesus. They say he was a great guy, he was smart and all this, but they say he's not God, and they say he didn't die on the cross. He's another Jesus. And there are a lot of cults that have another Jesus. There are cults, the Mormon cult thinks that Jesus Christ was the brother of Satan. It's Jesus, but it's another Jesus. You know? And so we have to be aware of the fact that their cults are out there and that they're teaching another Jesus. And that there are pastors that are teaching another Jesus. Look, if somebody comes up and tells you that Jesus Christ was a great teacher, that's all true. But if they never tell you that he died on the cross for your sins, it's another Jesus. If they never tell you that he's God as well as man, it's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Satan has been deceiving human beings for thousands of years. We can debate how long. I know that's a whole subject of when Adam was here and all. I don't want to get into that. My calendar isn't that big. I can't. I guess there were monks in the Middle Ages who actually used the Bible, and they calculated all the way to the day when apparently Adam was fallen and stuff. Well, good for them. I mean, they got more energy than I do. But it's been thousands of years, I can tell you that. You know, Satan's been around observing human beings. He knows there's all kinds of human beings. And he knows that certain people are attracted to certain personality types. Certain people are attracted to certain kinds of false teaching. You know, there's some people that are very moral for whom somebody gets up and talks about the fact that you're more spiritual if you abstain from having sex in your marriage. There are certain people who gravitate to that because it sounds good. It sounds moral. It sounds superior. And people gravitate to that. Other people would be much happier if a pastor got up and said, don't worry about sinning. Do whatever you want. You're all forgiven anyway. And certain people gravitate to that. You get me on this? And so Satan will have a false teacher that will be you know, ginned up for whatever it is that people want to have their ears tickled with. And he's really good at it. And he's done it all over the world. So we need to understand this. He's been observing human nature for a long, long time. He knows exactly where to put the leaven in the bread so we'll miss it when it flies down our throat. Knows what to do. The Corinthian church, which we're talking about here, very impressed with the externals. Very impressed with the trappings, you know, things that are going on that look good, that sound good, you know, great music and powerful orators and that sort of thing. They love that. Big show. They love demonstrations of power, you know. Zap. They probably would have loved this Ultimate Fighting that's on TV now. You know, I don't know if you haven't seen this. It's good. I'm glad you haven't seen it. But you know, it's like, let's figure out every way a human being can destroy one another in a ring, and let's televise it. You know what I'm talking about? Ultimate Fighter? Yeah. They would love the stuff like that. They love the big show, you know, the bigger the better. You know, miracles and all that kind of stuff. Those were the Corinthians. And that's what they got. The false teachers were like that. They put on a big show. But that's not the only kind of Christian. There's also Galatian-type Christians in the book of Galatians. I think we're going to get there this morning. But they're the ones that love to follow rules. Just give me rules and I'll follow them. Just give me the regulations. You know, you have people in your life like that? I'm sorry, but you know, regulation 14.3Q says that on Tuesdays you can only have one apple. You know, those kind of people, you know. Regulations, rules, you know. But what's interesting, though, is the people that are like that, usually, they love the rules and regulations because they think that they, in their flesh, can do a better job than the next guy, thereby justifying themselves, not according to spirituality, not according to any virtue, but following the rules. And once they're done justifying themselves, then there's the other guys that are left out in the cold, and now they can put down other people and feel superior. This is how the Pharisees were in Jesus' day. Where they wanted to know, okay, you know what? I'm going to do the 10% thing. I'm going to take all these little seeds that are growing in my garden, and I'm going to count them all, and I'm going to give one to God, nine to me. One to God, nine to me. And they thought that was spiritual, being able to count to 10. You know? People are like that. So what happens? If that's the kind of Christian you are, well, what did he do with the Galatian church? Satan found some really nice moral religious Judaizers. Threw them over there at the Galatians. And those people, all they wanted to do was to put the Galatians church back under the slavery of the law when they'd been freed by the cross of Christ. And you know, Paul had some pretty strong language for that, too. See, that's not what it's all about. Always check out any teaching you receive against the Word of God and what it has to say. You have that right, and you also have that responsibility, because it's your soul. And if the light that's getting inside your soul is darkness, how great is that darkness? And I illustrated that in my own life during the week. When I was brought up in a religion and took the lies of that religion in as truth. And guess what happened? I had darkness in my soul that, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ rescued me from with the real light of the gospel of grace. So be careful of that sort of thing. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which we have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You know, God the Holy Spirit, 1900 years plus ago, he used the pen of the Apostle Paul to give us a fantastic short list. If you're like me, I like short lists. You know, some people like long lists. Those are the Galatian type believers. No, I'm just kidding. I like short lists. Give me 3 things to remember, you know? Give me 2 things to go to the store and buy. Don't give me 20. I want little list. That's what the Holy Spirit's done here when it comes to recognizing where the false teaching will usually attack. Short list. I like it. Again, it's the major areas that Satan's false teachers will attack using words to try to deceive and throw the church off its game. It's excellent competitive intelligence on our enemy, the kingdom of darkness. And it's right here. It's all right here in verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Here's the short list. Here's what the false teachers go after. Here's what they want to attack. Here are the doctrines that Satan can't stand. Here's what you have to be aware of. Another Jesus, a different spirit, another spirit that's not the Holy Spirit, and a different gospel. You know, if you want, some people, what do they call it these days in business? They have a word for it. Where it's like managers that want to just watch 3 things in the organization all day long. There's a word for it, I can't think of it. But this should be on your radar screen, whatever that's called these days. I forget what it's called. Not in that world anymore. But, you know, if you want to watch for 3 things about, okay, what are they teaching? Like I mentioned, there's some people, they move to another geographic location. And they'll call me up and they'll say, hey, or they'll email me these days. Or Twitter, which I don't get, so don't worry about that. But they'll say, hey, I'm moving to another geographic location. I found this church. I cringe when I hear that, of course. I found this church. Because I'm either going to be the bad guy or not, right? But they want to know, how do I know whether or not this is a place that's teaching the Word of God? And here we have it. This is what I mean by the short list. You just say, okay, what do they teach about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do they teach about the ministries of God the Holy Spirit? Like baptism, for example. What do they teach about the gospel? How are people saved? You go to those three places, I'm telling you, 99 out of 100 times, if it's a place that's not ultimately teaching the Word of God, something will be off in one of the or more of these areas. You know, you read about who they say the person of Jesus Christ is, and you say, wait a minute, that's not what I've been taught in the Bible. Run away. Or the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. That's not what I've been taught in the Bible. You know, don't have anything to do with it. Or they got the gospel wrong. That, you know, somehow or other, we're going to get into all of this morning, of course. The gospel's wrong. I mean, you know, if the gospel's wrong, there's a problem. Gospel should be right. Again, pastors out there, it's a short list, guys. Just come on. Just get this stuff right. You'll be 99% of the way. Who is Jesus Christ? What's the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit? And what's the gospel? This is where the false teachers and the cults will attack. I mentioned this to you. You can do this yourself if you want. There's a great book called The Kingdom of the Cults. And it's a great catalog of many of the larger false cults and religions that have hit the United States in the last 50 to 100 years. And I did the empirical approach, meaning I went out and looked at the cults first and said, what are they all about? And then I worked really hard and I figured out, where are they always teaching that's false? You know, and I came up with a list. It was this list, right? But I did it the hard way. I spent hours and hours and hours looking at the symptoms, the problem, the cults that are out there, right? And then finally, as I told you, it's always the case. Then finally I said, hey, I wonder what the Word of God has to say. Brilliant, right? See, I get there eventually. And then, of course, my same list showed up right here, 2 Corinthians 11:4. And I thought, to me, it was really amazing to think about that God had done this 1,900 years ago. And he captured exactly what was going to be happening in the United States of America with dozens of false cults in the 20th century. I found that at the time, I guess I still do, I found that amazing. How powerful our God is. And how gracious he is to warn us of these things ahead of time. But, you know, when I look at this list and you look at this list, I also want to point out not only what is on the list, but also what is not on the list. And this is what I mean, for example. Homosexuality is not on the list. See that this morning? It's not on the list. Prayer in public schools is not on the list. It is not. Abortion is not on the list. No. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Those are issues. But a lot of times, unfortunately, those can be the lures that the ministers of righteousness, the false teachers, use to get us to swim over to the hook of a false teaching. Because that's the kind of thing that a lot, you know, particularly the things that I listed, are particularly those that have a moralistic streak. And those are the things that the people want to hear. And those are the things that get people excited and angry. And they'll use that and they'll sound good on that subject, but they won't be right on Jesus Christ. Well, they'll sound good on one of those things, and they won't be right on the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. This is happening in our country. There are unsuspecting and maybe foolish Christians, evangelicals, who are now spending their time consorting with false religions because they agree on a moral issue, or they agree on a political party. And they're throwing away who Jesus Christ is. They're even throwing away the gospel of Jesus Christ for one of those secondary things like a moral issue. And it happens all the time. It's one of the, we're going to see this morning that that's why they're called ministers of righteousness. They're not called ministers of unrighteousness. That'd be too easy, right? We recognize that. I mean, Christians hardly ever fall for the guy who's over there saying pornography's good. I mean, I don't know too many Christians that fall for that one. Pornography's great, man. Come to my church and you'll feel good about what you're doing. You don't see too much of that behind the pulpit. And I thank God you don't, because it's not. But you get my point. You see, that's not where we're suckers for the lie. We tend to be more suckers for the lie when it comes from a minister of righteousness. With the holy look in their eyes when they look at you this morning. Or they'll use emotional testimonies, you know. Satan has been watching the human race for thousands of years. He knows how emotional we are. And we are. Don't get me wrong. I know a lot of us Christians, a lot of us pastors, especially men, we're men. We want to hide our emotions. Yeah, right. You know, but that always comes. We're emotional, you know, and there's a design for emotion, which is to be a responder to what God has done for us. I always said that emotion should never be the leadoff hitter in a baseball term. Never be the leadoff hitter. Put them third. Have them clean up. You know, let thinking, let the Word of God lead off. Then when emotion comes up to the plate, it's responding to what the leadoff hitter has done. Thinking, doctrine. It can't be the leadoff hitter. So what do you think Satan's going to try to do through the false teaching? Going to make emotion the leadoff hitter. So what happens? You go to one of these places, and what are they doing? They bring them all the emotional testimonies first. The emotional testimonies. Oh, you know, this happened to me, and there, this all changed my life. I gave it to Jesus. Praise God, you gave it. Oh, praise God. Emotional testimonies. Nothing wrong with emotion. In fact, there's nothing wrong with an emotional testimony. But please, don't make that be the basis for what you're deciding. In other words, don't say, well, this is, look how emotional I feel now. You know, man, I saw that guy. He was in some country thousands of miles away, and he just went up there and he took a baby back with him. Oh, it's so emotional. I love it so much. And then he gets up there and he says, and if you don't do the same thing, you're going to lose your salvation. Because, brothers, we have to be out there rescuing. If you're not doing that, you're not a good Christian. What did they just do? Threw away the gospel. It's not faith alone and Christ alone anymore. It's rescuing babies in Zambia. You get it? Okay, there's nothing wrong with those things. But don't lose sight of the prize. The prize is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the emotional testimony. Nothing wrong with that. But please get it straight. The prize is the person and ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again. And whoever believes in him won't perish but has eternal life and can't lose that salvation. Don't lose sight of that when these things are going on. You know, emotion comes in a lot of flavors. There are others, false teachers out there, they're going to use scare tactics. They're going to preach 5 hours on hell, you know, to get you all worked up. But that's okay, by the way. There's nothing wrong with preaching on hell. In fact, I think this day and age, pastors should probably do more of it. But the issue is that the motivation for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And what do they teach after that? A lot of people that focus on hell also, again, teach you can lose your salvation. Because, hey, it works once. Let's keep using it. Let's use fear for the believers, too, to keep them in line. You got to be careful about emotion or guilt. Or, by the way, flattery. That's the other thing. You know, in fact, almost more than anything else, the Bible warns us about being flattered. About being flattered. Always thinking we have to come to church to feel good. And he tells me I'm so great all the time. Be careful about that. Again, it could be okay, but what does he teach on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he teach about the ministries and the person of the Holy Spirit? What is he teaching about the gospel? That's what matters. A lot of people out there today are churches that promise them prosperity and good health and the good life. Okay, but what are they teaching about the person of Jesus Christ? What are they teaching about the Holy Spirit? What are they teaching about the gospel? Do they teach about it? And a lot of people that teach the prosperity gospel never teach about the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because, you know, they kind of conflict a little bit there. You know, our Lord and Savior, he was rich and he became poor. Oh, if I teach that too much, they're going to realize the holes in my prosperity gospel. See what I'm saying? You got to understand what's primary. Or they teach miracles, signs, and wonders. Again, Satan knows the human race. You know, as far as heaven is concerned, you know, it's interesting. Where is it that Jesus Christ marveled when he was down here on planet Earth? Did he marvel when one of his apostles produced a miracle? No, he did not. Did he marvel when somebody had some sign or wonder? No, he did not. He marveled at people that had great faith. You think about that. Why? Because in heaven, you know, his ways are not our ways. In heaven, the miracle is when a human being has faith. When a human being has a change of heart, when a human being lays down their life for the brethren, that's the real miracle in heaven. That's when the angels stand up and applaud, when somebody changes their mind and goes in the direction of the mind and thinking of Jesus Christ. You know, the other stuff's easy for God. God created, you know, all these things. Anytime he wants to, he can do the miracle. That's not what's impressive. You know, so we have to think about it in terms of how God thinks about it. Don't be a sucker for the miracles and the signs and the wonders. Like the Bible teaches that those things will be used definitely, dogmatically, by the kingdom of darkness, particularly in the last days, to deceive the brethren. And it's happening all around us, folks. I mean, some of the biggest names around are using the miracles, signs, and wonders now thing. But what are they teaching about Jesus Christ? What are they teaching about the Holy Spirit? What are they teaching about the gospel? Or self-righteousness and moral living? Cleaning up the devil's world. That's big in our area, by the way. You know, this is something we got to watch out for here in South Florida, that the whole issue is self-righteousness, moral living, cleaning up the devil's world. That's not the gospel. I mentioned this the other day, or winning back our country even. We're going to win back our country? You know? No, 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 no. Like I said, we have a hard enough time winning back our own soul for Christ, and mind our whole country. You know? We have enough work to get our thinking lined up more and more with the mind of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, then you'll have an impact. You get it? We're supposed to be the shining city on the hill. The church is, though. You know, I know Ronald Reagan used that for the United States, and then God bless him. Okay, I love, you know, he's a great guy. But the shining city on the hill is the church. And the idea is that when people are in the darkness, they clearly see where to go to get the light, get the truth. And that's the church. I got to say this again. I don't want people going to a courthouse to find Jesus Christ in the gospel. I want them to come to the church. I don't want them going to a public school to learn how to pray. I want them to come to the church to learn how to pray. And we should never separate those things. Our country has it right with separation of church and state. Okay? So winning back our country or bringing the kingdom on, it's very big right now, particularly in this geographic location, that the church is, because why? You know what? It appeals to us. It makes us feel big. We realize, hey, we can go out there and bring on the kingdom. You know why it makes us feel big? Because it's a lie. And you know who's supposed to be bringing on the kingdom? One person, Jesus Christ, when he comes back. And he said, okay, not the false teachers now, but Jesus Christ said, when I come back, will there even be any faith on the earth? That's not the same picture as you're getting from the people who are saying, we're just going to bring back the kingdom and then Christ will come. He said, I'm not sure there's going to be any faith left on planet earth when I come. And we know what the last days are like. In the last days, difficult times will come. That's what my Bible says. Difficult times will come. Not we're going to win over the whole world. So be careful about these kind of things. They sound great. Heck, I listen to these guys occasionally on the radio, and they sound good to me for a while until I snap out of my doctrinal fog and realize, but wait a minute, that's not in my Bible. My Bible says the opposite of what this guy's saying. Now, I say that because don't feel bad when it happens to you, because it will. You'll listen to one of these things or watch or read one of these things, and it'll sound great, and you'll be all ready to sign up. But at that moment, please, just stop, take about 5 minutes, and go to your Bible. And find out whether it lines up with what your Bible says about that subject, particularly about these subjects, about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so we have all kinds of lures, but the bait will usually be this stuff, the false bait to try to destroy our spiritual life. So what's the bottom line again? Please understand this point. Satan will use false preachers in the church age, people who get behind pulpits and teach to do this. And here's the problem. They will be, remember this, false light, not darkness. They will be attractive. So that we'll be tempted to give them a hearing. They'll be attractive, all kinds of attractive things. Maybe the way the guy looks, the guy talks, maybe the building that they're in or the music that they play. It'll be attractive in some of the ways that I talked about. But again, it's sort of like, it's sort of like a wise woman, right? A wise woman where there's a guy who just wants to date her because she's going to be another prize on his trophy case, right? But she's been around and she knows men pretty well. And so she's not listening for all that other stuff that he's trying to throw at her, the flattery and all that. She's, yeah. But she knows what the real issues are. And that's the way you ought to treat, you know, false teachers. Yeah, miracles, great. Yeah, moral living, I knew you were going to throw that one at me too. You know, but at the end of the day, what do you say about the gospel? What do you say about the person and the work of Jesus Christ? What do you say about the person and work of the Holy Spirit? You know, trust me, they're not going to want to go there. Why? Because they're after something else. They're not after really teaching you about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So please be smart. Please realize that Satan, we saw him already. He was the greatest creature from the hand of God. He was the most beautiful, most intelligent, most powerful creature that God ever created. He's still around. Well, guess what he's going to use? Beauty and intellect and power to try to throw us off. But greater is the Holy Spirit inside of us than he that's in the world. All right, so now we have the great list here. Let's go through this a little bit. Let's go through this one at a time here in 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, that means that they will teach false doctrine about the person of Christ, the God-man. They will teach false doctrine about the person of Christ, the God-man. They may teach that he's man, but not God. Listen for that. Listen carefully when somebody talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that they teach he's God as well as man. Make sure they teach that he's the Savior of the world and not just a great teacher. You have to focus on what the real issue is. They will teach false doctrine about the person of Christ, the God-man. They will not teach that he's our mediator, that he's our priest, that he's the Son of God. They will not teach the hypostatic union, that he's 100% God and 100% man. So be ready. Watch for those things. That's what I mean. The second one, of course, is that another spirit. It means that they will attack the person or the work of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. They will attack the person or the work or both of God, the Holy Spirit. The cults usually just attack the person. Now, most of the cults will tell you that the Holy Spirit is not God. Some of them will say he's just a force. So they'll attack the person. But a lot of false teachers that are look more like Christianity will attack the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministries of the Holy Spirit. One of the big ones is baptism. That's why I spend a lot of time on that, you know. What do they teach about baptism? Is the one baptism in Ephesians 4 the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or is it water baptism? And do they teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is universal, that every believer gets the baptism of the Holy Spirit placed in union with Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation? Or do they pull it aside and use it as bait and say, hey, if you do things our way for a while, then you'll get the second blessing? You see what I'm talking about? Subtle. And again, it appeals to our arrogance, doesn't it? Human beings, if you look around the human race, right, and you look at the organization and institutions that we, the human beings, set up, it's always the meritocracy. It's always the merit. It's always the ladder we climb. That there's certain people that, man, look at these are the guys, you know. They've been there 20 years. They're the 38th degree, fourth level, man. Look at that guy. You know what I'm talking about? We love that stuff. That's not how God works. God's a God of grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. So he gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the moment we believed in Christ. He gave us the baptism of the Spirit, placed us in union with Christ at the moment of salvation. He didn't hold it off as a chit that the pastor can hold over the congregation to say, okay, yep, now you can have it. That's not what he did. He gave it to you, the moment of salvation. So be aware of lies about the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. Another spirit. They'll attack the person or the work of the third person of the Trinity. Also, the filling of the Spirit will be distorted. Again, it'll be distorted into some kind of weird thing that goes on where now you have it. You have the ghost. You hear that? I used to hear that. You have the ghost, and now you look like a ghost. You know, speaking in tongues and weird and praying over people. I don't know. But be careful of that. That's not what the filling of the Spirit is, you know. The Holy Spirit is here on earth not to draw attention to himself. You understand that? So if you're involved in a religious system where all the attention is on the Holy Spirit and very little of the attention is on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a big problem. Because the Holy Spirit is not here to glorify himself. The Holy Spirit is here to glorify the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a real Spirit-filled church will be one that glories in the cross and one where you're seeing the fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself. And the fruit of the Spirit is not barking like a dog and speaking in tongues. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I love self-control, by the way. I mean, that's the one that gets it for me. When I think about what, in terms of false Christianity with respect to the Holy Spirit and in the manifestations of that, the one thing that's not there is self-control. You know what I'm talking about. They're out of control. So be smart. Understand who the Holy Spirit really is, what the fruit of the Spirit really is, what the ministries of the Spirit really are. Because that's where they'll attack. And the third one, of course, is another gospel. This is rampant today in the church, meaning that they will teach falsehood concerning the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. They will teach falsehood concerning the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, which the Bible calls the blood of Christ. It's the essential concerning our salvation. I mentioned when we were in 1 Corinthians in basics class, verse chapter 15, 1 to 4, 1 to 5. If there's one thing you want to keep, you know, let's just say that something dreadful happens and your brain capacity is diminished. The one thing, please keep the blood of Christ, the personal work of Christ, the fact that he died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. And by simply believing in him, you have eternal life. That is the heart of Christianity. Okay, and of course, that's the way in which people can win the strategic victory of life, by believing in Christ. And if you're Satan in the kingdom of darkness and the false teachers, and you hate everything to do with Christ, well, guess what you're going to work really hard at doing? Muddying up the waters concerning the gospel, concerning salvation. I picture it this way. There's that one door that people got to walk through to become born again and saved and glorify the Lord and be in heaven with him forever. It's one door. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. He said, the way is narrow. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. What are you going to do? If you're the kingdom of darkness, you know what I would do? I would try to put a lot of doors nearby that look really similar. Some people walk in the wrong door. You know, I wouldn't put doors way far away with rock and roll and drugs and the cult. And I wouldn't do that. If I was Satan, I would put it right next door. You know, you've noticed that about like big rivalries in retail America? You know, like the drugstore wars, you know, and you look up, there's CVS over there, and there's Rite Aid right around the corner. Or every time there's a McDonald's, then 6 months later, there's a Burger King next door. That's how Satan is. He's a counterfeiter. He's not creative, but he certainly can figure out how to corrupt and muddy and confuse what God is doing. And that's what he'll do. And nowhere more than when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to muddy that thing up and distort and disturb and try to confuse people right at the doorway. That's what he's about. So be careful about that. This is one area where if it's 95% of the way there, it's none of the way there. You feeling me on this? There are famous evangelists that are 95% of the way there. But they teach that you have to repent of your sins to become born again. Throw that out. Not in the Bible. Show me where that's in the Bible. Not in the Bible. But what's in the Bible hundreds of times is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Just believe. Jesus Christ wore himself out. Read the Gospel of John for yourself. He wore himself out when he was telling people how to become born again and saved, saying, believe, 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 believe. And there are churches that just throw all that out. That's all he said in the Gospel of John. Believe. Like John 3:16, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I mean, God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes in him. That's right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And you can find it time after time after time after time after time in the Gospel of John. That's what he said. Believe. In fact, John at the end of it said, these things have been written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ and believing have life in his name. Been a perfect place. You know, if those other guys were right, it'd be a perfect place to have thrown in repent for your sins. Or about 10 dozen other places where it just says simply believe. So be careful about that. When it comes to the gospel, like I said, 99% is zero. It's got to be 100%. And that's why we're taking the time we are in basic class on that subject. So they're going to attack the core teachings of salvation, like this one. They might attack eternal security. The Bible doctrine that once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot lose eternal life. Jesus Christ said, if you believe, you have passed from death into life. It's already happened. You're not going to lose it. But there's a lot of people out there that will attack this. Eternal security, the doctrine that once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't lose eternal life. You know why they attack this one? Because, particularly for new believers, one of the things that is the most secure foundation is eternal security. Because, you know, especially for new believers, when you're a new believer, you know where you came from. It's fresh in your mind. You know how weak you are. You know that you need a Savior, and you want to be 100% all-in Savior, taking care of my sin problem, right? That's the foundation. On the evil day, when you have the helmet, what's the helmet called? The helmet of advanced doctrine? No, it's the helmet of salvation. Why? Because we need that security on a day in and day out basis to be able to go forward in the plan of God, to be able to be the light that people are attracted to be able to have confidence in your spiritual life, confidence when you go boldly to the throne. You take this away and you sap all of that strength out of the believer. And who would want to do that? Oh, hold on. It's coming to me. Could it be? Oh, I don't know. Of course. I mean, step back and think about it. One of the easiest things, you know, talk about a short list. Just step back and say, out of the two choices here, what gives more glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? A system where I got to keep working hard and worrying about all my sins, even though he told me he paid for them all on the cross? Or a system that says, you know, the whole deal here is that everybody in the human race became sinners because of one man's sin. You know, people say, how can it just be so easy as a one-shot decision? Well, I don't know, but how come it was so easy for the whole human race to fall on a one-shot decision? By one guy, not all of us. You ever think about that? People say, oh, God's not that. God's a God of justice. It's not just if he lets people off for all their sins and they have to make one decision. Well, you know, knucklehead, the whole human race became sinners because of one guy's decision. So I think it's actually awesome that it's one decision that we're saved for all time. And by the way, it is. So they might attack eternal security, the Bible doctrine that once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't lose eternal life. Or they might attack the unlimited atonement. Pay attention. Sex. Okay, good, you're awake. No, I say that because in this geographic location, this is one that gets attacked a lot. There are a lot of churches that teach the limited atonement, that Christ only died for the select people. You know, they try to take really hard, oh, you know, there's nothing good about those people, but only a few. Huh? I mean, what? And that's not what the Bible says, though. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how we feel. But like, for example, in 1 John 2:2, my Bible says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the complete sacrifice for our sins, the church, and those of the whole world, everybody. So they'll attack the doctrine of the unlimited atonement, the truth that Christ died for the sins of the entire human race. Here, John the Baptist said, here's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He said he's taking away the sin of the world, not of the elect. Okay, so they're going to be very, very clear about that. The unlimited atonement, the truth that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire human race. Again, okay, let's play this one out. And I've seen, you know, if you watch people who believe this, it plays out in their life. They don't have security. They say they teach assurance, but they don't have it. Why? Because, you know, in the back of your mind, if you know that this is a God that kind of does play favorites, let's call it what it is. If we're saying there's a whole human race, and out of that whole human race, God picked some and not others, I don't know what you call it, but I call that playing favorites. And now once you have a God like that, okay, how exactly do you know that you're one of the ones he picked? Think about that for a minute. Especially because, you know, the bottom line is the same bottom line, which is that you believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, right? But they teach that there's two kinds of belief, that there's saving faith and then there's another kind of faith. So your whole life, please, don't, I don't know why I'm telling you this. I don't want, this is lies. It's lies. But, you know, you think about it. Put yourself in that situation, right? You believe in that and you're saying, well, I know I believe, but gosh darn it, I don't know if that's the right kind of faith. I'm not really sure. So you spend your whole life in this place of insecurity, unsure, not really sure if you've got that relationship with the Lord or not, because you don't know. And they teach that assurance is something where you're going to be, oh, this absolutely fantastic believer your whole life until you die. And if you don't, well, maybe you weren't one of the ones God chose. You know, ding, play the game again next year. You know, and I mean, I'm ridiculing it just a little bit, but not really, because this is serious. It's either whosoever believes in Christ or it isn't. You know, it either is one or the other. And the bottom line is the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the entire human race, and whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. They may also attack this doctrine, justification by faith. This means, and it's the truth, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. But they'll attack this. This is where you really have to be careful. These are the most subtle attacks of all. For example, I mean, this says that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. This is the truth now. And that by simply believing in him, we're saved. We have eternal life. We're declared perfectly righteous by God. That's the truth. That's Bible. They come along and say, no, you see, we're going to add to this something else. And it's called Lordship Salvation. And it's very attractive. It says, you know what? Man, this is a big deal, Christianity. Not only you got to believe, but you've got to make sure that he is Lord of your life. This is not in the Bible, by the way. Now, you know, I understand believing. I mean, believing is good news. Hey, here's good news. Christ died for your sins and rose again from the dead. And all you do is you trust in his work on the cross, not your own work. I get that. I love that. But when someone comes to me and says, and you have to make him Lord of your life, now I'm saying to myself, well, tell me exactly. Now I feel like a Catholic again. Tell me exactly what that is. How many areas of my life do I have to make sure I've given to him before I become a Christian? I don't know. It could be 7, it could be 12. I'm not really sure. Have I made him Lord of my life or not? Why? Because in that sentence, have I made him Lord of my? See, all of a sudden, all the attention is on the creature, away from the cross of Christ. You get me on this? And as soon as that, you know, please, if you know that all the attention is on you, you are the problem. Christ came because of the problem, and the problem was you. Okay? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive when we were dead. Okay? Hear me out on this. How can a dead person go around making Jesus Christ Lord of anything? He's dead, spiritually. Can't do anything except believe. Okay? You feeling me on this? You can't do it. Same thing with sin. Another attack on the pure. Now, the reason that I'm putting it in this kind of sarcastic way, just like Paul was very sarcastic in 2 Corinthians 11, is because I get angry at this stuff. And I'll tell you why. It's putting an obstacle and a stumbling block in the way of somebody believing, simply believing in my great Lord and Savior and what he did. And it's taking the attention off him and putting it on other people's lives. That's not where it belongs. It belongs on him. Simply believe. So when you tell people that you got to make him Lord of your life, that's a project. Let me tell you something. I haven't made him Lord of my life in every area yet. I'm holding back in certain areas. I'll be honest with you. I'm not some perfect Christian where I do everything right and absolutely every part of my life lines up with the thinking of Christ. Far from it. Far from it. If that's what you think you're coming here to hear, then you're in the wrong place. All right? If you're coming here to hear some holier-than-thou guy tell you how I did it, okay, that's not what this is about. This is about sinners saved by the grace of God, honoring the word of God, teaching it and learning it and realizing that we're all on our way somewhere to growing up spiritually. And we all have faults and failings. The Bible says that we have rooms in our soul that haven't been given over to the Lord yet. The Bible says that if you think that you don't sin anymore, you're in the darkness. That's us. That's Christians, right? According to the Bible, okay? So making them Lord of my life, that's a lifetime. Yeah, that's not salvation. That's the lifetime. That's the life. That's what we're trying to do. That's what the Holy Spirit does, by the way. He is making more and more areas of your life, areas where the Lord is Lord of his life. You know, Paul wrote to believers in Galatians. And when he started seeing them falling for the lies, these kind of lies, he said, I am in labor once again until Christ is simply formed in you. Not Lord of your life everywhere, but just the start of understanding the grace of God. You know, and he was talking to believers. He's saying, you guys gotta understand, you know. So Lordship salvation, throw that out. Be careful of it. It's a lie. It puts a stumbling block in the way of people believing in Christ for salvation. And the other one is repenting of all your sins. That's the other one. Beautiful. If I were Satan, I would come up with that one. You wanna know why? Because these poor people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, the whole problem is that they don't even recognize they're dead and that they don't know what sin is. I mean, be honest. If you've been into the Word of God for a while, haven't you not had your eyes opened again and again to areas that you never realized were sinful and that the worst sins are the ones that are in our thoughts that we have no idea we're even committing? So the best way to prevent somebody from believing in Christ, get them focused on the sin subject over and over again. Tell them that they got to repent of every one of their sins because it's going to take them years to even know. By the way, they can never do it because you need the mentorship of the Holy Spirit to even understand what the Bible's teaching about sin. And by definition, if they're not a believer in Christ, they don't have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to prevent people from coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, tell them that they got to repent of all their sins. Because they'll be doing that, trying to do that, for the rest of their life, rather than focus on the simple good news that Christ died for all their sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And whoever believes in him and his work is born again and saved. So I know that's real subtle. I understand that. I know that a lot of people, you know, it makes a lot of sense that you'd want to realize, oh man, I've been on the wrong path and I got to change. I get that. But to tell people they have to repent of their sins to be saved is an obstacle that gets in the way of people. Believe in, simply believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And that's why I say that false teachers will do whatever they can to do this, to take the good news, which is really good news, and make it sound like bad news. I mean, that's what I would do. If I was Satan and I was defeated at the cross, right, and I knew how wonderful the news was and how every soul needs to hear it and how it changes lives, the truth that sets them free, not their work, I would want to do everything I could to get this turn, to change the subject back to them and what they got to do and what's wrong with them. I would not want to have much time being spent on the good news of what's right with Christ and what he did on the cross. So be careful about that. Now, I'm not saying that people don't need to become aware of the fact that they're sinners, okay? But, you know, the Holy Spirit is out there, and he's ministering to the unbeliever in these areas. And I got to tell you that until people have some sense of that, they're probably not ready to hear the good news. But you know what? That's not our business. We never really know. They can fool us all day long and telling us, oh, yeah, you know. But until they've really been brought to that place by God the Holy Spirit, then they're not probably, you know, the good news is something that they're not really focused on. Okay, but we're supposed to teach it anyway. We're supposed to preach it anyway, the good news. Please turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. See, but I think, too, that down deep every one of us knows there's something wrong. I don't know about you, but every human being I ever met, down deep, they know something's dreadfully wrong with them. You know, and they come about it different ways. That's why I think this whole subject of election is a problem. Because down deep, you know, we go to bed with ourselves. We wake up with ourselves. We look at ourselves in the mirror. We know the things that we've done. And so there's any way, I don't know about you, but if there's any way that any of this depends on me, I know I'm screwed. Excuse my language. But that's the fact. Okay? It's only when I know for a fact that the gospel means he's taken on the price for my sins, that he came to rescue me when I was dead, when I was his enemy. And by just simply believing in him and looking up and saying, I'm glad you're you. I believe in what you did for me. You know, that's a gospel that is life changing. That was good news when I heard it. That was the only thing that ultimately pierced through my sense of how bad and screwed up I was. And I know I'm making it a little personal, but I'm making it on the truth. You see, we have to understand that we're here to bring the good news of what Christ has done for the world. That's what we're here to do. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. In other words, a fraud. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, and here he's saying the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. That's some of the strongest language in the Bible. That's how strongly the Lord Jesus Christ feels about the purity of the gospel of what he did. And, you know, this to me, I've always, when I read this, I think about being Paul and the humility and the urgency that he had in writing this. He's saying, look, you know, this gospel is so precious. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. And it's right from heaven. And he knew that it would be attacked as soon as it came out of his lips. In fact, he wasn't even sure he might not fall prey. Notice what he says. He said, even if we... He's realizing, you know what? I got it right from the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've already taught it right, but I might mess up in the future. And if I do that, go back to when it was pure and I knew exactly what I was teaching. That's the humility of this guy and the urgency that he knew of keeping it clear because he knew that this would be the attack. He knew. He would say to their brothers in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says, once I leave, savage wolves are going to be on the flock. And again and again and again, we find out that it's the gospel that they're going to attack. So please be clear about the fact that you want the gospel to be 100%. Not close, but 100%. What does the Bible teach on this subject about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And by simply believing the good news of what Christ has done for you on the cross, you are saved, you have eternal life, and you're declared perfectly righteous by God forever. Now, one of the things that happened in the Galatian church, and I'll just close on this today because it's relevant for us, and that is that, okay, so somebody believes in Christ, you know, and the satanic forces are looking at that and they're bummed out because they were trying to stop that from happening. Okay, that was the strategic thing, to be a believer in Christ. The seed is in the ground. You can't take it out. But, you see, they know, like Jesus Christ said, you know what? Unless the seed falls to the earth and dies, it remains a seed. But if it dies, it grows and produces a rich harvest. And what it's saying is one seed, the gospel, and one believer, if that believer grows up and learns the truth, it sets them free and is full of the life of Jesus Christ and knows the truth, all of a sudden they grow up and the fruit of the Spirit shows up. Now, I said this to you before. What's fruit? Well, if you look it up, okay, a scientific definition of fruit is that thing, that they have a fancy description of it, that contains seeds, plural. So in other words, one believer got one gospel, but when they grow up and they produce fruit, now they're producing hundreds of gospels. You see, and now they can go and they can give the gospel to lots of other people, and then tens and hundreds and thousands of people become born again and saved. And now the kingdom of darkness has an even bigger problem. And not only that, but that one also becomes a witness in the court case that Satan doesn't want you to know about. Doesn't want you to know he's on trial and that you were here created to bring glory to God and resolve the conflict. And then you grow up and you learn to do things God's way and you learn to understand the power of his word and the grace of God and his kindness and who he really is. And you can be a witness to that your whole life, you know, turn back on that, and it's a witness to the grace of God. They definitely don't want that. So they're going to try to do everything they can after you become born again and saved to stop you in your tracks so you never become a mature believer. So what are they going to do? You know, they're pretty predictable. They're going to put you on a works program. That's what they're going to do. They're going to try to guilt you into things over and over again. Get you worried about all kinds of things. Get you down in your soul. Get you depressed and despairing and not wanting to go forward and thinking that, what's the point anyway? After you believe in Christ. See, they want you to do for yourself after salvation what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for you. That's what they're going to try to get you to do. To do for yourself, the brilliance of these people, what after salvation, what Christ has already done for you on the cross. And so that's what they were doing in Paul's day. That's what these folks, these Judaizers they would call, were trying to do to the Gentile believers. And that's why under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul gave them such nice titles as dogs, evil workers, the false circumcision, and enemies of the cross of Christ. How's that to put on your bumper sticker? Hey, I'm a false teacher. I'm a dog, an evil worker. I'm a false circumcision and an enemy of the cross of Christ. Give me $19.95 and I'll send you my book. No, I'm just kidding. Got to have a little fun. This is heavy. You know what I'm saying? But this is the truth. This is the truth. This is the difference between religion and grace. The Christianity, the Bible, is all about the good news of what God has done for you. And that, like Jesus Christ said in John 15, after salvation, to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. That's what he said. Without me, you can do nothing. And that's what we need to understand. It'll always be by grace. By grace we were saved. By grace we take every little baby step in the Christian way of life. And it'll never be anything different. Because God said, I will be glorified. I'm doing this for my sake. He says about his people, when he rescues us, when he blesses us, when we've totally blown it and we've fallen flat on our face and we're over there feeding the pigs hundreds of miles away from home, and then we see him on the road and he welcomes us and he embraces us, running like a fool from the house to embrace us. And he says, get the fatted calf and put a ring on the finger and let's have a party because this one was lost. And he's been found. And do you realize that the pictures in that chapter of Luke 15 about being found, do you realize it was the shepherd that said, I got the 99 and I'm going after the one. You know, we always think he's waiting for us. Heck no. He's coming after us as fast as he possibly can. Or the woman that lost the one coin and had the nine and spent all day cleaning. You know how it is. You lost something, how frantic you can be about looking in for it. That's our Father. That's our God. That's his heartbeat for us as believers after salvation. Now, do you think the kingdom of darkness wants to know what a fantastic God we have, what a great father and lover we have up there? Does not. Does not. But you keep it. Keep that truth about him no matter what's going on, especially when you've blown it. A lot of times that's when he gets the most glory, is when we've blown it and we're flat on our face and his grace is bigger than our screw up. That's when he gets the glory. And we just allow him and honor him. And he says that, you know, come to me in the evil day and I'll rescue you and you will glorify me. And we think that there's some works program we got to do after he's taken care of us. Well, no, it's a simple acknowledgement. Man, you're awesome. That's what glorifies him, because that's what Satan could never do. Remember, Satan could never, if he had just, when he all those things were building up and he messed up, he just stopped and realized and just said, what the heck am I doing? You're awesome. Well, none of us would be created, but it would have been a better day in heaven that day. And that's what we have the privilege of being able to do. We're supposed to realize how awesome he is. And the trick is to understand that what the kingdom of darkness wants to do is over and over again get us focused on our measly little disgusting selves. And if he can do that and keep our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, he's had a good day. But no matter how much you've blown it or how awful things can be, when you just get out of that thing and go back and say, yeah, but, right? Yeah, but he died for me and he rose again. Yeah, but I have eternal life. Yeah, but I have perfect righteousness. Yeah, but the grace of God is bigger than any mistake a creature can ever make. As Satan, you blew it, and one day we're going to be in a perfect place called heaven. We're not going to have to deal with any of this nonsense anymore. My sin nature is going to be gone. The world system is going to be out of here. I'm on the winning team. I'm hanging out waiting for the rescue. What are you doing? You know, what are you doing? So that's how we bring glory to God, is by letting him rescue us and us honoring how fantastic he is. That's grace. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to go to your word and to see you let it all hang out on how outrageous your character is in terms of your love and righteousness and justice and genius and how much your grace has overwhelmed and conquered all the sins and problems of creatures. We just thank you so much for that, Father. We just ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. And Father, these last moments are dedicated to anybody who's without Christ and without hope. Please know that God loves you with a precious love, and he showed it by sending his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross. Jesus Christ died spiritually and physically, and before he died physically, he said, "It is finished." And he meant that he had taken care of the sin problem for you as well as for the rest of the human race. And now the issue is for you to take a look at that and throw away any of the lies that you've been taught about what you can do to save yourself. You can't. But it's simply a matter of believing, trusting, relying on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Father, we know your word says that it does not come back to you empty. And we know that there are open hearts that are ready to hear the good news and believe it. And so we just praise you once again for the simplicity of your plan, the simplicity of devotion to your Son. And we just ask now, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we can see what the real issues in our lives and we don't allow the kingdom of darkness to sap that life that Jesus came to give to us. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And before we leave, I'm just going to have Dan, can you come on up this morning and lead us in the offering? Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Giving is part of your Christian service related to your royal priesthood. Giving is a presentation of money or other valuable commodities which may be used in sustaining the ministry of doctrinal communication. And giving is designed to support communication gifts and as a means of inculcating or teaching teamwork and coordination into the body of Christ. So as we give to the offering this morning, as part of our worship, remember that there's no tithing here. And we pass no plates or baskets around. And there's no one at the front door asking for money. No one looking over your shoulder as you give to the offering, and no one trying to sell you anything. That's because Bible doctrine is free, and we wish to reflect God's grace here. And that's also why we keep our offering box on the wall in the back, because it's nobody's business of what and when you give. It's strictly a private matter between you and God alone. But please remember this. Our church is supported by the grace gifts of believers in Christ who are motivated to provide because of their spiritual advancement as they study and learn the Word of God. Let us pray for the offering. Merciful Father, as we give generously and with pleasure this morning to the offering, we ask for your continued blessings for our pastor and his family and for our church. We ask you, Lord, to please multiply these gifts in the lives of the givers. And we ask you, Lord, to use this offering for your will and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.